section of, it's along the same lines. I've been listening to some of the downloads on the website as well, just hearing about what other people have been saying. And about 2 or 3 days ago, I just had that kind of word in my head, some unearthly hour of the morning, the word Joseph came into my head. And it was like a literally a very my thoughts about what the Lord has put on my heart on this subject of faith. So, I'm sorry. I probably haven't turned that on. There we are.
Okay, is it working okay? Sorry about that. So, let's put, if we've got the first slide up, I've just got a few, I haven't got very many. My question to you, he's looking for the... My question to you, if you're going to step out in faith to do anything, how big is your faith muscle? Yeah? Have you kind of, are you ready for it? Are you ready to move mountains? Because Jesus said, we, you know, if your faith is big enough, you can move mountains. Or is it a bit like this, you know, are you kind of need to work up to that? You know, do you need to kind of build your faith up to get there? And, you know, when those big challenges come, are you ready for them? You know, so that's kind of setting the scene, if you like. How big is your faith? And is your faith muscle up to it? Let's turn to God's word and read about Joseph. Now, it covers something like 13 chapters in the book of Genesis, so I don't think we've got quite that long. So what I've done is take a few edited highlights. And of course, the book of Genesis talks about Joseph, and it's one of the perhaps one of the best-known stories, along with the parting of the Red Seas and Noah's Ark. You know, these are classic stories that conjure up all sorts of imagery. And if you were, I don't actually think it's been made into a Hollywood blockbuster movie, but it's got all of the ingredients of a Hollywood blockbuster movie. It's got jealousy, it's got action, it's got passion, drama, intrigue, it's got lust, and it's got violence. It's got all of those things that people tend to think make a good movie these days. But it's about the story of a boy who becomes a man. He goes from rags to riches in Egypt, and he rises at, just to be right at the right place at the right time. And it's effectively a story, if we go to the next slide, about redemption. Nope, too far, that's it. And I think... You, one of the previous talks that Wayne was giving was about Rahab, is that right? And about the crimson thread. And I was listening to what Wayne was saying, that the thread of redemption threads through the whole of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And Jesus, the story of Jesus, and often Joseph, the story of Joseph is a picture, a forerunner of the story of Jesus, if you like, if you look at what happened to his life. And so this thread of redemption, I thought that was a great theme that Wayne kind of picked up, and I picked up on that theme really just because perhaps like no other story, the story of Joseph talks about that theme of redemption. So, if I turn to the word in chapter 37, it starts, "So Jacob settled again in the land of Canaan, where his father lived as a foreigner. This is the account of Jacob and his family. When Joseph was 17 years old, he often tended his father's flocks. He worked for his half-brothers, the sons of his father's wives, Bilhah and Zilpah. But Joseph reported to his father some of the bad things his brothers were doing. Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other children because Joseph had been born to him in his old age. So one day Joseph had given him a special gift made for Joseph, a beautiful robe. But the brothers hated Joseph because their father loved him more than the rest of them. They couldn't say a kind word to him. And one night Joseph had a dream and he told the brothers about it, and they hated him even more. 'Listen to the dream,' he said. We were out in the field tying up bundles of grain, and suddenly my bundle stood up, and your bundles all gathered around and bowed low before mine." His brothers responded, "Do you think you will be our king, do you? Do you actually think you will reign over us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dreams and the way he talked about them. Soon Joseph had another dream, and again he told his brothers about it. "Listen, I have had another dream," he said. "The sun, the moon, and 11 stars bowed low before me." This time he told the dream to his father as well as to his brothers. But his father scolded him. "What kind of dream is that?" he asked. "Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow to the ground before you?" But while his brothers were jealous of Joseph, his father wondered what the dreams meant. Soon after this, Joseph's brothers went to pasture. And when they had been gone for some time, Jacob said to Joseph, "Your brothers are pasturing the sheep at Shechem. Get ready, and I will send you to them." "I am ready to go," Joseph replied. So that's the start of the story, really, setting the scene for Joseph, who, as we know, was a dreamer, able to have dreams about the future, but also to interpret those dreams. And he was very clear that it was not his ability, it was a God-given thing. And he goes on to say that he can't interpret the dreams. It's actually God gives him the meaning. We read further on, of course, of what his brothers did. Their jealousy turned to rage, and they plotted and took the opportunity to throw him into a cistern, a deep well, if you like, that had no water in it at the time, but they decided they were going to kill him. But of course, brothers argued about that, and we probably all know the story about his coat being dipped in the blood of an animal, and his father being really convinced that he was given up for dead and eaten and killed by a wild animal. And of course, we then know the story about the brothers actually selling him into slavery. And I'll pick the story up again in chapter 39, because this is when Joseph goes off to Egypt. And when Joseph was taken to Egypt by the Ishmaelite traders, he was purchased by Potiphar, an Egyptian officer. Potiphar was a captain of the guard for Pharaoh and the king of Egypt. And the Lord was with Joseph, so he succeeded in everything he did as he served in the home of the Egyptian master. Potiphar noticed this, and he realized that the Lord was with Joseph, giving him success in everything he did. This pleased Potiphar, and as soon he made Joseph his personal attendant. He put him in charge of his entire household and everything he owned. And from that day, Joseph was put in charge of his master's household and property, and the Lord began to bless Potiphar's household for Joseph's sake. All his household affairs ran smoothly, and his crops and livestock flourished. So Potiphar gave Joseph complete administrative responsibility over everything he owned. With Joseph there, he didn't worry about a thing, except what kind of food to eat. And, of course, the story goes on about Potiphar's wife trying to tempt him "Come and sleep with me," she demanded. But Joseph refused. "Look," he told her, "my master trusts me with everything in his entire household. No one here has more authority than I do. He has held back nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How could I do such a wicked thing? It would be a great sin against God." And of course, most of us know the story that she grabbed hold of his cloak and basically framed him for basically pretending to, or she made out that he'd attacked her, and Potiphar came back thinking his wife had been attacked by Joseph, and of course he was thrown into prison. So I kind of question, two points at this stage is Joseph's faith. Where was Joseph's faith in this kind of midway process? I kind of think about that, and I think, well, we think of these great men of the Bible, these patriarchs, and we think Moses and Joseph, who became, as we know, the number two in Egypt, and we think, well, they were great men of faith. Great men of faith. You know, they must have really trusted. But they invariably started out as very ordinary people. very ordinary people. It's just that God did very extraordinary things with them. And I think when I look at their faith levels, when I look at Joseph's faith level, it would have been pretty low, pretty poor. He's thrown into a ditch. His brothers are against him. Where would his faith level be at that point? He then finds himself being sold into slavery. Your faith level is going to be pretty low. You'd think, what's happening here? This is all going terribly wrong in my life. He's carted off to another land, and now he's stitched up for a crime he didn't commit, having really won the trust of his master, who's now turned against him. Where is his faith level in all that? Where would our faith level be? Do we think that it's something that these people had, they were strong and mighty? I don't think it was. I think it's something that God worked on over many years in perhaps many of the famous and well-known characters in our Bible. So, just keeping an eye on the time, we know in the story, of course, that Joseph's ability to interpret dreams were actually brought to bear. He actually was thrown into prison, and he not only started to become famous in the prison for his dreams, but he also was put in charge of running the prison. And his gift of administration that he demonstrated in Potiphar's house now came to the fore in the prisons. So clearly, Joseph had some talent beyond just dreams and interpretation. He had a talent for administration. He was actually somebody who knew actually how to run things like clockwork. He could run Potiphar's house, the servants, the fields, the grain stores, you name it. And now here he is in a totally different situation in prison, and all of a sudden he's been put in charge of the prisons, and they're running like clockwork. Meanwhile, the baker and the cupbearer of the king are thrown into prison, and they have dreams which Joseph interprets. And he basically says, "Well, your dream to the baker, you're gonna die, unfortunately." And to the wine bearer, he says, "You're gonna be reinstated to Pharaoh as his cupbearer." And of course, it came to pass. And Joseph had said to the wine cupbearer, he said, "Remember me, won't you?" He said, "When you go back upstairs, from this prison place, and you see Pharaoh again, just put in a word for me." But he forgot all about it. And it was only sometimes, probably some years later, that the wine bearer remembered this when Pharaoh had his dreams. And so the story goes on where Pharaoh brought Joseph before him to interpret his dreams. And the dreams, of course, were about the 7 years of plenty and the 7 years of famine. Now, Joseph's face probably was beginning to pick up a little bit at this point. All of a sudden, he's been given a shave, a wash, and some clothes put before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh was quite impressed with him. He thought, "Yeah, you know what you're talking about. These other guys that can't interpret my dreams, what you've said makes sense. I've heard good things about you. And when it comes to it, I'm actually going to put you in charge of the whole of the land. And only you will be number two to me. And you will have authority over everything I own and everything that I have." So I think at this point, Joseph's faith must have been on the increase. And I guess the story I'm trying to paint here is one that Joseph started off as a humble shepherd boy, if you like. He was actually not the youngest of the family, but he was the apple of his father's eye, yes, but effectively he was a nobody. And yet he found himself in these situations. The one thing that I think comes through in this story is one of obedience. So in the last part of the story, really, or the final kind of crunch part of the story, is where Joseph reveals his identity to his brothers. And you may remember that his brothers, in the time of famine, go off to Egypt to get grain, to buy grain. And there's some to-ing and fro-ing while Joseph comes before his brothers, but they don't know who he is. I mean, this is a decade or and a half later, and they don't recognize that the person they've come before to get the grain, who's this big cheese in Egypt, is actually their brother. And there's a couple of journeys that go on when he's actually sending them back to get his younger brother, Benjamin. And they come back and they get some more grain. And then he puts a silver cup and he basically frames them for a crime of stealing. And they come back and everybody's, all these brothers are terrified and think that, you know, it's the end of the world for them. And Joseph could stand it no longer. There were many people in the room. And he said to his attendants, "Out, all of you." So he was alone with his brothers. And when he told them who he was, then he told them who he was. And then he broke down and wept. And he wept so loudly the Egyptians could hear him. And the word of it quickly carried to Pharaoh's palace. "I am Joseph," he said to his brothers. "Is my father still alive?" But his brothers were speechless. They were stunned to realize that Joseph was standing there in front of them. "Please come closer," he said to them. So they came closer, and he said to them, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into slavery in Egypt. But don't be upset, and don't be angry with yourselves for selling me to this place." Selling me to this place. "With yourselves for selling me to this place. It was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives. This famine will be that has ravaged the land for 2 years will last 5 more years, and there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God has sent me ahead of you to keep you and your families alive and to preserve many survivors. So it was God who sent me here, not you. And he is the one who made me an advisor to Pharaoh, the manager of his entire palace and the governor of all Egypt." So he tells him to hurry back and bring his father and his families and all their livestock to come back to be near Joseph. And of course, it's a fantastic story of reunion between the father and Joseph, and really is a fantastic story of reunion and forgiveness. And that really, and the story continues basically on from there. And I would encourage you to read it. Really, it's a fantastic story. So if we go to the next slide, what I really like to draw out of this story, and I've kind of not done it justice, is that Joseph really had three sort of talents. You know, he, in reverse order, he was a handsome guy. It says in the book that he was a handsome, well-built person. And of course, that's what led Potiphar's wife into temptation. But importantly, he had a spiritual gift that was given to him. He had the ability to have dreams which God had given him, but he also had the ability to interpret dreams. And of course, Jesus said, you know, and the Paul, you know, we God wants to bestow gifts on us. Do you have a spiritual gift? I think we can overcomplicate our Christian walk, and actually I think there's two sides here. We had Joseph had a spiritual gift, but he also had a secular gift. His secular gift was administration. We've read that he was really good at actually running Potiphar's household. He was really good at running the prison. That was part of his training to go on to run the kingdom of Egypt. So here is a guy actually that from humble starts was raised through a position, and he had a secular gift of administration. You could say he had a good deal of intelligence and wisdom to be able to actually execute that. But I guess what you see in the Bible, there are a lot of people who God raises up in the workplace of where they find themselves. What is the workplace that you find yourself? You know, these were often shepherds, fishermen, that God raised up, and he used their position and their experience and the talents they were given. So do you have a spiritual gift? Do you seek God for your spiritual gifts? Because it's the combination of those gifts. Do you have the ability of discernment? Do you have the ability of wisdom, of healing? These are not gifts that, it says this, I think, in one few occasions in the Bible where the word covet is used in a positive sense. Do we covet the gifts? So Joseph had this gift, and he also had the gift of administration. But if we go to the next slide, I think when it comes to this question of faith, do we need big faith muscles? Did Joseph need a big faith muscle? I think what he needed, like that little boy in the video holding the sign, was obedience. He was just faithful. He was faithful. He was faithful to his father first, his earthly father. He asked him to go to his brothers, and he said, I'll go. And he was faithful all along the way. We don't perhaps know all the inner details of what was going through his mind, but he must have been found it a pretty tough going. Where was his faith? Where is your faith in tough circumstances? We often think that God is going to give us a sign. If we just go to the next slide and then come back. How many times, and I would challenge everybody here, at least once in their life has said, Lord, give me a sign. I'm trying to make sense of my life. I need to know where it's going. What is your will for my life, Father? And if only you would show me, Lord, everything's going to be all right. I'll somehow be reassured that this journey I'm on, all these toils and this strife, makes sense. Is anyone brave enough to put their hand up and say they've never thought that or never said that? If we just go back a second. And I would suggest that stepping out in faith in 2011 in Twinning or anywhere, it starts with the small things. It starts with obedience. It starts with faithfulness. God doesn't make us full of faith like that. Well, he might. He could do it. But for the most part, he doesn't. It's something that we need to build up to. He gives us, puts us through experiences where he's going to actually increase our faith. My experience, my personal testimony is that faith is something that follows on from an encounter with God. You encounter God, it builds your faith. You don't get faith to encounter God. God uses the experience of your life. He uses the experiences of Joseph's life to build his faith. He was just a humble guy from a humble beginning, but he became one of the greatest men of his generation. So, obedience or stepping out? I would suggest that you could find yourself in any of these situations. Sometimes God wants us to step out, to be bold, to take a chance, to listen to what he's saying and to go for it. And sometimes he's just asking us to be patient. It's those that meet on a Wednesday night faithfully to pray for 5, 10 years, never see a thing happen. God uses that obedience. And there are many stories about revivals that have taken place through years of faithfulness of some two old ladies that have been praying in a room unknown to anybody else. There are stories of great things that have taken place, but it's all started with somebody's obedience. And faithfulness in the small things, that God looks on the heart of men. And in Psalm 37, it says, If the Lord delights in a man's way, he makes his steps firm. Though he would stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord's hand is with him. And it often puzzles me, if you like, that we tend to think of the Lord ordering our steps, and he gives us visions and dreams. And I often think, you'd think it would be the other way around, that God, give me the big picture, give me the dream, give me the vision. Tell me where it's all going, and I'll figure out the steps. And God's ways are not our ways. He does it the other way around. He actually says, look, you know, I'll order your steps. I'll order your steps. And he did this with Joseph, one step at a time, one day at a time. He builds up the faith. And all Joseph needed to do was to be faithful and obedient. If we could just whiz on two slides, the next one. I quickly wrote down something yesterday, and it might be a different list for you. What are the things that I feel passionate about in my Christian walk? And I'll define the word passion for you, because I looked it up. You know, what is the word passion in this context? It can mean fervor, ardor, obsession, infatuation, excitement, enthusiasm, zeal, or craze. What are the things about your Christian walk that actually conjure up those thoughts? Are you excited? Are you enthusiastic? Do you have an infatuation with Christ, with your Jesus? Do you have a fervor, a zeal? Are you crazy? Yeah? Are you a fool for Christ? It says in the Bible, are you a fool for Christ? I think as Christians, we overcomplicate things. Yeah, we look at the Word of God and we try sometimes to analyze it. And God will speak to you in the most unlikely ways. And that's why I think you can visit a passage like Genesis, come back to the well-known stories and see some new truth in them. God will reveal it to you. But the simplicity of God's provision, the saving grace, you know, knowing Jesus, as Donald has told you, he's accomplished that. We are made righteous, says in the psalm. We are made righteous. It's not something we've done. It's not something we've earned. We are made right. That's the start point. That's the start point. If we accept that as Christians and accept Jesus, that's the start point. The rest of it's a journey, a day-by-day walk. Are we walking that as a day-by-day journey? Or is it something that we just turn up on a Sunday or we go to the occasional Christian kind of convention or seminar? Is it a day-by-day walk? Encourage and be encouraged. Easy to say, actually, not easy to do. But I find that encouraging others and being encouraged, we're called to fellowship and encourage one another. Make yourself vulnerable. Joseph was willing to be vulnerable. He was vulnerable. Are you willing to make yourself vulnerable for God? And let God use what you've got. Your talents. You have them. Doesn't matter whether you can nail two bits of wood together better than I can, than most people can, or whether you can stand up in front of, talk in front of people, whether you've got a practical gift, a spiritual gift. Let God use what you have. Make it available to him. It's no good stuck under a bush somewhere where nobody could see it. You might come up with a different list to me. You might have put up there prayer. You know, that's the passion that I have, and that's great. You know, it's whatever it is for you. I'm not going to come up with these are the four or five steps that you need to have. You know, you've got to have your own enthusiasm. These happen to be ones that I quickly jotted out. I would ask you to go back and, you know, space of 1 minute over lunch, jot down what are the things that you feel passionate about in your Christian walk. I could just go quickly to the end. Bit by bit, he will build your faith muscle. It's not a thing. It's a day by day. And you will look back at the things that happen. And I could tell you countless stories in my life, and I'm sure you've got stories. You'll look back, and you can make more sense of what God was doing looking back than you could at the time. I'm sure that was true for Joseph. Could he make sense of it at the time? Probably not. But looking back, he said in the end, this was all in God's plan. He sent me on ahead. He went through all this so that he could be the provision to save not just his family, but a nation. Next slide. Oh, next one. So all he's asking us to do is take the next step with him. So when we think of all these men of faith, women of faith, try and remember really it was for most of them, humble beginnings. They were people like you and I. They were ordinary people that God did extraordinary things with. I'll conclude just with one last thought about the story of Joseph, because it really centers around the country of Egypt, of course. And Egypt is a country that's very much has been in the news over the last few weeks. And the other thing that comes out of this story of Joseph really is the prophecy of the 7 years of plenty, when they harvested everything and they filled their barns, and the 7 years of famine, when really things got desperate. And Joseph was able to look at the signs of the time. And, you know, I don't want to draw too close a parallel, you know, make 2 and 2 = 5 3/4. But Jesus did tell us to look at the signs of the time. And, you know, whether Jesus is going to return this year, next year, 10 years, 100 years, none of us know the day nor the hour. Only his Father in heaven knows that, Jesus said. But I would suggest that we look at world events. It says in yesterday's paper, in the long term, democratizing the Middle East must be a good thing. That is, if we get to the long term. In the short term, the world is in for the bumpiest ride for decades. I don't want to be doom and gloom, because we're on the winning team. But we are in for a bumpy ride. You know, Egypt was in for a bumpy ride. And if you believe that Christ is returning and you believe in the signs of the time, there is a sense out there that something's happening in the world right now. And I can't measure it in days, months, or decades. But what I do know is that we need to be prepared. I don't think, what is the equivalent of stockpiling the grain? I think is actually stockpiling our faith, building up our faith, being prepared, being equipped. Whatever's going on in the world right now, we all need to pray about it. We all need to be prepared. It's hard to know how, but Jesus said, do look at the signs. Do look at the signs. And I think, are we prepared for the famine, metaphorically, that is to come? You know, Joseph went on ahead. Are you willing to go on ahead? Are you willing to be vulnerable? Are you willing to do like Joseph and do strange things that God might ask you to do for reasons that you cannot see in order to save something or somebody in the future that is yet to unfold? So that's a kind of a here and now thought, but it's really interesting what's happening in the world. We need not fear it. But just remember, it's a day by day. God is looking at us for us to be faithful and obedient. And keep it simple, is what I would say. Amen. I'll just pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these great men in the Bible that we can learn and get excited about. But Father, you also show us that they were just men. Jesus was just a man, but he did no more, no less than his father asked him. Father, we pray that we will do no more or no less than you ask of us. We pray that we will be obedient. We pray for obedience and faithfulness, Father. Keep us on that path. Lord, let it be a day-by-day walk. Let us not try to race ahead or fall back. But Father, just walk beside us, we pray. In these difficult days in the world we live, it's hard to make sense, Father, of what's going on. But Lord, we trust in your unfailing love. We trust in you, Lord, and we just make ourselves available to you, Lord. However hard it might be ahead, but Father, we trust in your plan for our lives, for our country, for our families, and for this world. We know that the outcome is going to be good when you're at the helm, Father. And we just commit this to you. We just pray that the words that have been spoken today, Lord, will just help us on that journey to point the signpost a little bit further for the next day, for the next month. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.